Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10, and for a few minutes, I want to share a message that I believe is critical to our, to us being a successful follower of Jesus, and to be able to navigate the atmosphere that's happening in our nation right now. You know, we are a little more than 2 weeks away from a massive shift in our nation. And it's been a pretty wild year. I don't know who hasn't gone through something this year. If you haven't gone through something, I want you to stand up so we can beat you up, because I know all of us have gone through some things this year. Can I get an amen? And so we've all gone through certain things, but there is this reality that Jesus taught us early on that we would need some skills to go through these type of moments. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is sitting his disciples down. And remember, he has 12 disciples at this moment, and he's sitting them down and he's saying to them, listen, I need you to know some things about leadership. I need you to understand some things about longevity. I need you to understand some things about being equipped and successful in your generation. What they don't understand in this moment is Jesus knows he's about to exit stage left. He's going to go through a gruesome death. He's going to be in the grave for 3 days. He's going to be resurrected. He ascends to the heavens. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's praying that we do his will. Never think you're alone. You have the God of the universe is praying for your life. And then all of a sudden, he's sitting them down and he's saying, listen, let me teach you a little bit about leadership. I love Jesus' life, and I know you guys get to listen to his message, a lot about his story. I know Pastor John's an incredible Bible teacher. But I love the message of Jesus, because here Jesus, he's 30 years of age. He goes into ministry for 3 years, is killed by one of his leadership team members, and then dies, goes to the grave for 3 days, and ascends and leaves the earth. He has a church of 120 people, which is like literally this little window here in this auditorium. He has a leadership of now 11, because one of them had him killed. Not a great leadership team, right? Not a very successful moment. And Jesus goes, I'm out. You guys are good to go. The message of the gospel will be spread throughout the world and throughout generations and throughout age and race and all the different places. And until I come back, it will continue. You guys are good to go. How many of you would have a hard time believing that having 120 people and a leadership, one of which had you killed, would not be a worldwide movement? But Jesus wasn't worried, because he was going to send the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. And we were going to get him not just walking with us, but inside of us, telling us what the Father wants us to do every single day. And it's so awesome. So he sits them down in Matthew chapter 10. And it's like a really good scene in a movie where the leading character is having a few last words before they die. How many of you love a good movie? I love a good movie. I like it dark. I want to eat more popcorn than I'm allowed to as a human being. I don't want you to talk. Is anybody like that? Like, if you talk, you are never allowed to go with me again. Is anybody else like that? My parenting goes from like sweetheart to shh, be quiet. Because I'm like, I want to have this moment. Well, that's what this kind of passage in Matthew chapter 10, it's like this, the camera is zooming in on Jesus' face, and he's beginning to teach them. And first, he summons them, and he gives them all authority and power over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal every disease. But then he goes into verse 11, and this is the amplified version, which I like to call the female version, because there's a lot more words. It says, whatever city or village you enter, ask who in it is worthy, who welcomes you and your message, and stay at his house until you leave that city. Verse 12. As you go into the house, give it your greeting, that is, peace be to this house. If the family living in the house is worthy welcoming you and your message, give it your blessing of peace, that is, a blessing of well-being and prosperity and favor of God. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not welcome you nor listen to your message as you leave that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Jesus is saying so clearly, he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, there's gonna be some places where you go in life where people are gonna love you. They're going to welcome you. They're going to expect something good from you, and you're going to be encouraged and provoked, and you're going to be loved. And then there's going to be some atmospheres that you go into where people are going to judge you. They are going to mistake your motivations. They're going to ridicule you or mock you. And what he says to them so clearly is, don't try to fix that atmosphere. Shake the dust off your feet and keep going. Now, I love this reality, and we think, oh, yeah, shake the dust, like that great theologian once sang, shake, shake, shake it off, shake, shake, shake it off. But Jesus is saying something historically that we would not have understood. You see, back in the day, in the times when Jesus walked the earth, the Jews returning from Israel or from pagan lands, they would call it Gentile dirt, and it was considered too unholy for the promised land, and they would literally shake the dust off their feet, declaring it unworthy to be in the land of God. So Jesus is telling them, you're going to go to some places, they're going to love you, they're going to welcome you, they're going to want you. You're going to go to other atmospheres, and they're going to ridicule you and reject you and hate you. And here's your leadership strategy. Lean in. This is what I'm going to teach you how to change. I want you to shake the dust off your feet, because the dust is a distraction to your destiny. The dust is a distraction, and if you don't get the dust off of you, you will carry it into every atmosphere that you go into. He's telling them, you're gonna have to get the dust off your feet. He uses something that they understand, and what he says to them, which I get so excited about, because he says, listen, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. Could you stop being offended that people are offended? Can you stop being annoyed that everybody doesn't like you? Can you stop feeling rejected because somebody rejects you? One minute they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to Jesus. And the next minute they're yelling, give us Barabbas. The crowd will never be able to dictate your worth. They're fickle. They don't know. Listen, teenagers, your friend group is not really your key influence in your life. They should not be. They can encourage you. They can provoke you. But let me tell you, the crowd is probably going the wrong way. So don't get caught up in thinking, if it's easy, I'm doing the right thing. Often when it's hard, you're doing the exact right thing. And so instead of assuming, you know, well, I'm just, life is good, it's easy. Well, are you really doing anything that causes there to be conflict? And so it's really important here. Jesus begins to say to them, you have to get the dust off of you. Now, I would say that dust is represented as offense in Scripture. In fact, I love the meaning of this, but offense means an unresolved issue or ugly conflict with a loved one or a friend. An unresolved issue or a conflict with a loved one or a friend. So Jesus says to them, you got to shake the dust, break all ties, and keep going. It actually means in the Greek to shake it so hard that it literally falls off the thing that was trying to adhere itself to you. You see, offense in our lives literally is like a three-year-old kid who just ate spaghetti in their, or two-year-old or one-year-old kid that just ate spaghetti in their high chair, and they're reaching out for you. How many of you ever live with a toddler and you know what I'm talking about? When we had little boys, our littlest, when they were first, you know, our first son, we would like cover him in this clothing, and you know, at the end of it, we would spend an hour wiping spaghetti out of his hair and washing him, and by the fourth son, we would just take them up and set them in the backyard and just hose them off. Right? That's just how parenting goes. We were our best parents to our first children. But this is what offense is like. It's like somebody with dirty hands that's trying to pull you into the story and mess you up and get you dirty and try to get you connected to the dirty part, the dust. And so it wants to come in and actually hurt the way you see your life. Now, I want to talk about something that some of you are not going to know much about. This is really something that you'd have to be an older generation to know about. And some of you that are younger, you may have to Google this or YouTube this to see if I'm telling the truth. But we used to have three specific things in our generation. And you'll have to remember this. We used to have something called a camera and film and batteries. Does anybody remember that season in life? I mean, I grew up where we had to have a camera. How many of you remember we could not take photos unless we had a camera? And then we would have to purchase film. Do you remember? And whatever film you had, that was the photos you got. Do you remember this? And we would go to the drugstore and buy the value pack so we could get 5 or 6 things of film. And we never saw the pictures until it was developed. You guys are living, I'm living a life of faith. No, you're not. Because in our generation, we had to pay for the photos before we ever saw the photos. Do you remember? It was in faith. And then if we had an extra portion of faith, we would get something called doubles. Do you remember doubles? You mean you had to have an enormous amount of faith, like apostle faith to have the doubles, right? And we would go around in our house, and when it was time to check the film in, we would call out, "We're going to turn the film in. Give me your film." And we'd grab all the rolls. And then we would go to the drugstore. And do you remember this? We had to fill out an envelope for every roll of film. You'd be there for 20, 30 minutes just filling out your name and address, and then you would check it in, and you didn't get it that day. We had to wait a week or if longer to even see the photos. So you have now invested your money, you have now gotten doubles, and you are now waiting to see what they look like. Do you remember this? And then when you would go to pick up your film, you would try not to make eye contact with the person developing the photos because you really didn't know what was on those photos. And so you had so much shame about if somebody took it into the bathroom, or we don't know what happened, but we know we do not know what's happening. I want to be, you do not want to remember me. I'm anonymous. I'm a nobody. Just give me my film. I remember when I was a young woman, we had this opportunity to go to China and Tibet on a missions trip. And so I had saved all my money that year. We ended up going on a 2-week trip to China and Tibet, up to Lhasa, up to the highest point of Tibet, and we ministered to monks, and we drank yak tea, and we rode yaks, and we ministered the gospel. And I was so excited about this trip, I brought a roll of film per day. So I took 14 rolls of film on this trip. And when I got home, I remember spending 2 weeks of my paycheck to develop these and get doubles. And I was so excited, and I turned them all in, and I went to go get them. And when I went to go get them, I ran to my car and I opened up the first envelope and I looked at the first photo. And in the first photo, there was this massive white spot in the corner with the beams going across the photo, and it wasn't an angelic visitation. Do you know what I'm talking about? As I turned to every picture had a white spot and beams. You could not see anything. 14 days of an epic trip to Tibet and China, doing things that I will never do for the rest of my life, and I could not see one picture from that trip. You know why? Because a piece of dust had gone into the lens of that camera, and it affected my ability to take photos and to capture what was really going on. This is important. When we have unresolved conflicts, when we have dust in our hearts, when we take what somebody else is doing or saying or acting like personally, and we allow the dust and the offense to attach itself to our hearts, we cannot see what God is doing. We cannot see our marriages. We cannot see our spouse the way God sees them. We cannot see our church the way God sees them. We won't even have the same memories. In fact, if you research and you do any kind of psychology, you'll understand that we can get stuck in moments. I mean, you think about it. I've ministered, I'll be celebrating 25 years of ministry this year. And you know what's amazing is I will go all around the world and I will talk to somebody and they will tell me, this is the issue that I'm having and this is what I need prayer for. And they will tell me every detail and this and this, and then he said this and she said this. And then I will ask this question, and I know us as leaders have done this. We will say, so when did this happen? Oh, 1982. Oh, I was 4 years ago. Wait a minute. The man that you are brokenhearted about is married again and has 3 children. Why? Because when we allow the dust in our lives, the offense, the pain to define the moment, that literally keeps us paralyzed in that moment. And for some of you, you cannot see what God is doing in 2020 because you are stuck in 1986. For some of you, you cannot see what God is doing in your marriage because you are stuck 5 years ago when the thing happened and you couldn't get healed from it and you couldn't get the dust out of your lens. And so now you don't get it. You don't understand why your life is at a standstill. And it's because you have dust inside of you that you cannot see the hope. You cannot see the joy. You cannot see the healing, the freedom. It's impossible. Your lens has been affected. Guys, it's the same way in all realms of our lives. This political atmosphere right now is a dust storm. Come on. We would love godly leaders. We would love certain people to be in office, whatever that might be. But the truth is, we already have the one that matters in office. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over our lives. We don't have to be afraid. Look at me. The Spirit of God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. If your decisions are being based on fear, then you are exalting fear over the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of what he has for our lives. Listen, I love you, but we cannot exalt our own planning over what God's hand can do in our nation. And this is critical in our lives. The dust is a distraction to our destiny. I love what Pastor Craig Rochelle says. He says, my life is too short and my calling is too great to live offended. My life is too short. My calling is too great to live offended. And then in Luke chapter 17, I love this reality. It talks about offense. Jesus is speaking to his disciples again, and he says to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. I want to stop right there and put a pin in that. How many of you are grateful that the God of the universe is like, you're offended? Welcome to being human. I love that. That the God of the universe is like, me too. No, I'm not. You're not him. You know what I'm saying, though? Like, yeah, we have all been offended. Welcome to the human race. How many of you have ever been offended by a human being? Don't look around. How many of you have ever been hurt in church? Don't. Come on. Why? Because we're humans. Did you know that sometimes you're an idiot? I know that might be surprising to you. You might think you're God's gift to the world, but did you know sometimes you have bad days and you do dumb things? And how many of you ever done something dumb and you go, Lord, I hope that no one ever remembers that. I should never have said that. I should never have done that. I should have never treated someone like that. How many of you would say that's true? How many of you are sitting next to your spouse and would like to vote for them? I'm an idiot. I do things that, you know, on a bad day, on the wrong moment, you catch me at a bad moment, and I'll do things, and I'm praying, please don't judge me on a bad moment, because it's not my whole story, it just happened to be a moment. But here's how offense happens. We do something, and it offends somebody, and instead of us being shocked, in the church, that person was mean to me. I can't believe that person would say that to me. I can't believe they're a leader. I mean, they shouldn't be leading. They hurt people. Listen, Jesus is saying, it's gonna be impossible for you not to be offended because we're human, we do stupid things. We're not always who we wanna be and do. I mean, that we're part of a reality that we were all raised different. Do things that, you know, we all were raised and think about things differently and have different beliefs, and the way we say things don't mean the way that we think it means. And we have all this. And then he says, if you're gonna have dust thrown at you, welcome to being human. But then he says this, but woe to him who's throwing dust around. It's one thing to get dust around you where you shake it off and go, you know what, they didn't mean it. I'm gonna believe the best. I'm gonna believe that they weren't trying to hurt me. I'm gonna believe that that God's gonna be bigger than that moment. I'm gonna believe that I can be healed and restored. I'm gonna believe I can trust. I'm gonna get the dust out of my story, out of my lens. I'm gonna believe. And it's another thing to say, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what this happened? Did you hear about their story? Did you hear, you know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? You know, gossip is wrong. Yes. Did you know biblically the Bible says that you gossiping about somebody else is wrong? And so when we gossip, we throw dust around at other people's lives. I remember one time I took a job and I was directing an organization. And a previous boss, or she really was an executive of the ministry. I had never met her. She wasn't around when I got there. But about 6 months into it, I got a phone call from her, and she said, "I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to get to know you and meet you." And so I said, "Sure." So he comes in my office, we sit down, and she begins to talk a little bit, and she says this: "If you really want to know the reason I left, I'd love to tell you. I don't have time right now, but if you want to get coffee, here's my number, and I'd love to tell you the story of why I left." And how many of you know that you just know that the story is drama? And when she left the office, you know what I did? I took that number and I just threw it away. You know why? Because I can't afford to have anybody else's dust on my lens. It takes all of my strength to get dust off of my lens. My own dust that I'm busy trying to get out of my own lens. I can't afford to have all your dust as well, trying to figure out why and who and all. I mean, we've got to keep a clean slate. Like, James River, I love you, but this is important. In this atmosphere of the political world and all the things that are happening and all the fear and anxiety and wonderings and the things you've never been here before, the truth is there is a dust storm that's flying around, and it's going to take some self-control and discipline and being spiritually minded and having the Holy Spirit lead your life to where you keep your lens clean. And when dust tries to come, no, I'm not letting that. Nope, I'm not going to hang out. Nope, I'm not going to talk about that. I got to keep my lens clean, because I want to have a clean lens to see what God is doing in this generation, in this moment. I don't want the dust of 2020 to affect 2021. I'm not doing it. You're going to have to get aggressive over these things. Well, I'm kind of passive. Well, God doesn't say to all the passive people, "Don't worry about it." And I love what he says, and this is the amplified version of Luke 17. Jesus said, "Stumbling blocks, temptations, and traps set to lure one into sin." This is so cool, because what he says is, you know, we used to grow, I actually went to high school in LA, and we had something called a possum problem. Have you ever seen possums? I always say, how do you know the devil is real? Possums, they're just nasty. They're like those big rats. They're just, So we had to call the Humane Society, and they'd bring out these traps, and these huge traps, and then the next morning we'd wake up, and there would be four or five traps filled with possums, and we had that multiple times, so there's a lot of possums happening. But when he asked the Humane Society, "How are you collecting these animals?" They said, "Oh, we just put this trap here, and there's this little lever, and they wander inside and eat the food, and when they wander inside, their body triggers the trap door closed, and they get shut and locked into it." This is what Jesus is saying in the book of Luke. He's saying, listen, there's a moment where you can get stuck and the trigger, the trap to where you are locked in a moment because of offense. There are things that have happened this year that wants to keep you locked in. And the Spirit of God wants to unlock that trap so that you can be free, that the trigger of the trap would no longer be a reality in your life. You see, there are things that have happened in 2020 that have tried to adhere themselves to you and I, and it's time for us to be aware and to shake it off. I want to share a final story with you that I think will help you with this reality. So I have our four boys, and when they were just old enough, about 6 and 7, our eldest, we decided we would take them to Disneyland. Does anybody else love Disneyland? I love Disneyland. I'm that person. And so we got all excited, and we sat the two eldest boys down, and we said to them, if you would like to earn some money to go to Disneyland, you can do some chores around the house, and we'll help you. And so my eldest son, whose love language is money, says, I'll do it. I'm in. How many of you are the firstborn? Just wave at me. You know who you are. And all my firstborn, that's how you guys are motivated, because your parents have lied to you so much and held you responsible for things that were not your responsibility that you're like, prove it. That's how firstborns are. Prove it, and then I'll do it. So he's like, I'm in. My secondborn son, Hudson, who's in the room right now, he's like, nah. I don't really want to work. Thanks so much. I'm going to gamble. I'll just make it no matter what. And so for 2 weeks straight, Judah's working, 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 and we're giving him a dollar, giving him a dollar. By the time we climb in the car to take the 8-hour drive to Disneyland, Judah has $14, which is a lot of money for a 7-year-old. So he's got it in his wallet. He gets in the car, and we're in a three-row car. So Judah's in the middle seat with two car seats with Beckham and Grayson in the seats, and Hudson's in the very back. Well, it happens to be Hudson's birthday week. And so my parents had sent Hudson a card. So we passed the card all the way back to Hudson on as we're driving away from our house. And all of a sudden, as he opens up the card, we hear Hudson yell, "Wow!" And as he yells, he's got a card in one hand and a $20 bill in the other hand. Grandma and Grandpa had sent him money to spend at Disneyland. So he's yelling. We act like it's The Price is Right. We know this is his only gift he's going to get for his birthday, and we are spending all of our money on this trip and their college funds. And so we're ready to go. And as we're yelling and making this moment exciting for Hudson, I realize Judah's in the car. The kid that's been working for 2 weeks straight for $14 and his little bratty kid brother happened to be born on the right week and passes him up. So I look over at Judah, whose arms are crossed. There's two car seats. His eyes are half filled with water. And I go, "Oh, Judah, does that make you sad?" And he goes, "Ah!" I'm like, noted. Okay. So I go into parenting mode, and I like to call this like my best parenting life, right? This is who I want to be. It lasts very short, but it's a moment where I go, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I love you. I know that hurts your heart. You know, I know you worked really hard, but you know, everyone's going to get amazing experience and your needs are going to be taken care of and it's going to be awesome." And Judah is not having it. Just screaming. So I go to the second phase of parenting, and all of us parents know what this is. I call it coach mode. Which is like this: "I'm sorry, son, life isn't fair." You know what I'm talking about? Which is like, "Suck it up, sorry, it's just, this is what it looks like. You should have been born in March, take it up with God when you get there." Right? So I'm coaching him. "This is how life is, suck it up, you're fine." And then I realize that's not working either. And so I go into my last phase of parenting, which I do never like to admit, but as a parent, you know you have it. I call it terrorism. And it's where we start lying and threatening our children to get them to act right. And so I'm saying, "We are not going to Disneyland. You are never going to Disneyland for the rest of your life. And you know, your $14 is only gonna buy you a hot dog anyway." And I mean, I'm in it. I have lost all control, and as I'm yelling at him, leaning over the seat, giving him everything from nurture to coaching to terrorism, the Holy Spirit says, "That's what I'm saying to you, Havilah." And I'm like, wait, what do you mean? What do you mean? He's like, "I want you to look at what's happening right now." And as I look in the back, I see Judah has a $14 in his hand, and Hudson has a $20 moment, and he says to me, "You act like Judah a lot." And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You know, Havilah, most of living for me is a $14 day. Most of living for me is I ask you to do a few things, you do those things, you didn't earn it, but I outgive you, I outlove you, I outgrace you. Your $14 day is, you know, you give a little." Judah didn't earn $14. He put some effort in, and we were overpaying him for the effort that he gave. But he said, "But then every once in a while, I hand out a $20 moment to somebody. I heal them radically. I restore them. I give them an opportunity or something. And a lot of times, you get so stuck in your $14 day that you let that $20 moment define your $14 day." And he said so clearly to me, "You are going to have to understand that 99.9% of your walk with Christ is a $14 day. And every once in a while, he gives out a $20 moment, but that is not what we are living for." And what I would say is this: when we get dust in our lens, it's often because we're letting somebody else's $20 moment define our $14 day. And I'm here to challenge you, to let you know that God will give you $20 moments. There will be radical, profound, miraculous moments in your life. But you can't just live for those moments. You have to actually understand that there is a $14 day that you are in every single day. You're living for that, and it's worthy, and God gives you more. Listen, I'd rather have a $14 day with him than any day without him.